Let's open our Bibles, please, to the book of Genesis, chapter 5. Let's begin reading with verse 18. Genesis 5, verse 18. And Jared lived 162 years, and he begat Enoch. Enoch will be the subject of our message this morning, but we'll read the passage. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years, and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, and begat sons and daughters. All the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And Methuselah lived 187 years and begat Lamech. And Methuselah lived after he begat Lamech 782 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, "This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed." And Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah lived 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. We'll let that suffice for our reading now, and I want you to drop back to verse 22. It says, "And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, and begat sons and daughters, and all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." We're going to talk about Enoch this morning. Now then, as we look at this, it says, Enoch walked with God. Here is a notable exception. Here's a man that walked with God. Some things about Enoch we find are only in 3 passages of Scripture. Not much mention of Enoch in the Bible, as one might think. You know, if we had something this exceptional in our day, it would take books and books to write about them. This shows us that the Bible is divinely inspired. There are 3 passages of Scripture that speak about Enoch. One is the passage we just read here in Genesis 5. The other one is Hebrews 11, verse 5, that says Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. So it said he walked with God and he pleased God. And then another passage of Scripture, and that's in Jude 14 and 15, it says, "And Enoch also, the 7th from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints, to execute judgment upon all, to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." But verse 14 says that Enoch prophesied, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints." Enoch prophesied of the second coming of Christ before Christ had ever come the first time. And we'll have a lot of things to say about Enoch as we study this lesson this morning, preach this message this morning. But those are the only 3 passages of Scripture in the Bible that even talk about Enoch. The one we read here in Genesis 5, the one in Hebrews 11, 5, and the one in Jude 14 and 15. And in the midst of all this, it says, Enoch walked with God and was not found, for God took him. You would think that there would be passage after passage of Scripture in the Bible telling about it, wouldn't you? I know if you had something that miraculous this day and hour, it would be on the news and headlines every day, for no telling how long. There would be books written and all kinds of stories and maybe some fabrications and some things that were true and some that are not true, but you'd have it all over everywhere But God speaks of it, and He speaks of very important things concerning Enoch. If you'll notice, it's in the midst of all these scriptures that say, and he died. If you notice, back in, if you still have Genesis 5 open, I want you to notice. In verse 5 it says, and all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. On down in verse 8, all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Look at verse 11. It says, and he died. In verse 14, and he died, speaking of these different ones. In verse 17, and he died. In verse 20, and he died. And then it's interrupted by this passage that we just read, that Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So in the midst of all these that lived and died, here was a man that was exceptional. Enoch was the first preacher, it says in Jude 14 and 15, that he prophesied of these things, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Enoch was the first since the fall of whom it is said that he pleased God. That's Hebrews 11, verse 5, says that he pleased God. And the Bible says that without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And then Enoch was the first man to be translated without dying. We find that there only others were Elijah was taken up into heaven in a chariot of fire. And we find that Jesus ascended into heaven after his resurrection, after he died on the cross, and he ascended back to heaven. And we find that he was the one that pleased God. The only other one that can truly be said that he pleased God was Jesus. It says, I do always those things which please the Father. And Enoch was the first of whom it was said that he walked with God. Also later, Noah walked with God. But he's the first one that said that he walked with God. Now then, we're going to talk about some things this morning. How is it that Enoch could and did walk with God? He was a sinner as all others that came from Adam, as all in Adam. There's universal depravity in mankind. Some people deny that, but it's, nevertheless, if you look, you don't have to look very deep to find out that it's there. And if you look deeply enough, you'll know it's there. And in all society, we find it. All of the whole world, we find the depravity of man. Man is a sinner. He's a sinner by nature, and he's a sinner by choice. The Bible says, for by one man, that's Adam, sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death hath passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. So when we find that it says that Enoch walked with God, this is exceptional, isn't it? In Genesis 5, we have the lesson of death, and we've just given you that, and he died, this expression 8 times over in this 5th chapter. And we want to find out then, how was it that Enoch walked with God? How could he walk with God? First of all, walking implies reconciliation. He could not walk with God unless he was reconciled to God. The Bible tells us that we have to be reconciled to God. There had been enmity between Enoch and God, and all men, enmity between them and God, and between us and God. There has to be reconciliation. The Bible says, how can two walk together except they be agreed? That's Amos chapter 3, verse 3. Light has no communion with darkness. And if we're in darkness, we cannot walk in the light. Jesus said, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and you'll see that there has to be reconciliation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if I can find it. It says in verse 18, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him, that is Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And we can only be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. And if Enoch walked with God, it implies that he was reconciled to God. We've never seen anyone that was not reconciled to God that even attempts to walk with God, because they cannot do it. In the natural man, we cannot walk with God. There must be reconciliation. And then walking with God implies correspondency of nature. In other words, he had to have a nature that was corresponding to that nature of God, a divine nature. That's why Jesus said you must be born again. That's why it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. We just read that 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. He's a new creature. It says, old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So there has to be a correspondency of nature to walk with God, because sin has separated between men and God. There has to be a putting away of sin. And the Bible says that Jesus put away our sins by the sacrifice of himself. There has to be an impartation of a new nature. That's why we preach and teach that a person must receive Christ, be born again, be a new creature in Christ Jesus, if he's going to have any attempt or any ability to begin to walk with God. There has to be a correspondency of nature. This imparting of a new nature. And then walking not only implies reconciliation and correspondency of nature, but walking with God implies moral fitness. God is a holy God. His walk is in the way of holiness. How is man going to walk in the way of holiness unless he has some holiness himself that's given to him of God? We must walk in purity and in light and in truth. There must be some moral fitness. I don't mean that we can save ourselves, that God gives us the fitness we need. The Bible says that, therefore, if any man is in Christ, the Bible tells us that a man ought to cleanse himself of all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Let me read this in, I believe it's 2 Corinthians chapter 7. It says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves of all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, notice the word spirit there is not the Holy Spirit. It's our spirit, man's spirit, because the Holy Spirit certainly does not need any cleansing. It says, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So there's a certain need for moral fitness on our part. If you read in the book of 1 John chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, it says this. Let me give you this. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6 says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Now, if we're walking in darkness, we cannot have fellowship with God. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Now look. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. It cleanseth. That's a continual process. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we need that moral fitness. You read in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, let's read verse 14 and 15, if you will. It says, as obedient children, 1 Peter 1, verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust and your ignorance, not living like you used to live, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Now the word holy here, a lot of people have said, well, we've got to be sinlessly perfect. It's not talking about sinless perfection. In fact, it's taken from a verse of scripture in the book of Leviticus That means to be separated unto God, to be devoted to God, to be sanctified, to be set apart. So that means that our moral fitness is being set apart. We're setting apart ourselves to God. And we're trusting that He will lead us and guide us and make us what we need to be. We're not talking about sinless perfection. Because there is no sinless perfection outside of Jesus. It doesn't make any difference who you are. You may say, well, you know, I've attained. Paul says, I don't consider myself to have attained, but I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. But this passage of Scripture says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to your former lust in your ignorance. Not living like you used to live. But there has to be a change in the way that we live. And that change takes place when we're made a new creature in Christ Jesus. And we begin to walk with God and to live for God and to walk in the light and not in darkness. And that's the way Christians ought to live today. And so we find that walking implies this moral fitness. And walking also implies a surrendered will. You know, Jesus said, I delight to do thy will, O God. A surrendered will to Jesus. Submission. Remember, when Paul was converted on the road to Damascus, he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That's what he said. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That was not only a sinner's prayer, but that was his prayer of submission to the will of God and to the call of God. And he was saved and called all at the same time to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And, of course, many things transpired in the process. But he was called by the Lord. And his prayer was, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? This was complete submission on the part of the Apostle Paul. And we ought to be submitted. Jesus is the one that said, I delight to do thy will, O God. It was said of him. And we need to walk. And it implies spiritual communion with God. Spiritual communion. It implies love and faith. And it also means that we will progress steadily. You know, when you walk, when you run, you get there in a moment. But when you walk, it's consistency and it's continuance. And for 300 years, it says, for 300 years, listen to carefully, and Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. He lived a normal life, but he walked with God. He had a family, but he walked with God. And it was not just now and then, but for 300 years. It was not a run or not a leap or a spurt, but a steady walk. You know, sometimes we have revival meetings. People make dedications of themselves to live for God, to walk with God, to serve God. And they'll go through it maybe a week or two, some longer, some a month or two, some even a year. And then all of a sudden, there's no consistency. Have you seen that in the lives of people? I've seen it many, many times. We're going to be in church. We're going to live for God. We're going to read our Bibles. We're going to be at the prayer meetings. We're going to be at the Bible studies. We're going to be in all the services. And what happens? It's a spurt or a turn. Sometimes you have a little bit of things going on, but we're talking about consistency now. Enoch was consistent in doing this, and he kept on doing it. For 300 years, walking implies also a definite purpose. Not accidentally, but the purpose that he made in himself, by faith. It says we walk by faith and not by sight. We'll get into the circumstances of his walk with God in a little bit. And in what way, in what condition. But think of this for a moment. He had a purpose in his heart to walk with God. You know, the Bible says, exercise. You don't just accidentally say, you know, I'm going to get up this morning and I'll be walking with God. Well, I hope you will. But the Bible says, exercise thyself rather unto godliness. You have to You have to put forth an effort in order to do it. A lot of people do not put forth the effort that they should in order to walk with God. It's not accidentally that people are following along and walking with God. If any of you here can do that just in a haphazard way, you let me know. I don't think you can. I think there has to be a purpose. Remember, Daniel purposed in his heart of saying that he would not take the king's meat nor the wine which he drank. Walking with God implies going God's way. God has a way for us to go. In the book of Isaiah 35, in verse 8 says, "And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there." The redeemed shall walk there. God has a way that the redeemed are to walk. By the way, walking with God is going God's way. It's not going your way and saying, "God, come along with me." He's not going to do that. It's going God's way. The Bible does not say that God walked with Enoch, does it? It says Enoch walked with God. God knew where he was going, and Enoch fell along the pathway and followed along and walked with God. We must cease walking our own way. We must abandon and forsake the world's way, and we must walk in God's way. I want you to notice the result of Enoch walking with God, secondly. We've just been stating that how is it that Enoch could walk and did walk with God, and we've given you several thoughts about it. But the result of Enoch's walk with God, I'm sure that there was a growth in grace. There was progress. I don't think anyone could walk with God and not progress and not have a growth in grace. Remember, even the two on the road to Emmaus, as Jesus walked along with them, they progressed in their spiritual understanding. He opened to them the Scriptures. And when it was all said and done and Jesus disappeared out of their sight, when they finally did recognize Him, they said, "Did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us by the way and opened to us the Scriptures?" There was no amount of hesitation to reveal their progress and their understanding after they had walked with the Lord. They had great understanding. And they said, "Our heart burned within us while He opened us the Scriptures." The result is growth in grace. It's a growth in knowledge. We know more. It was a deep, settled peace and joy. I believe that Enoch walked with God these 300 years and he had peace in his heart. And he had joy with that fellowship. And he became a witness for God, not only then, but hereafter. Because it said of him in that roster of the heroes of faith in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, Enoch walked with God and was translated that he should not see death, for he had this testimony before he was translated that he pleased God. So he became a witness then and now. There's many things that I'm sure that are the results of Enoch's walk with God. The last of all is when he walked with God and he was translated that he should not see death. And then let's consider when he walked with God. In a most sinful and wicked time. Remember, this was right before the days of Noah. And this is in a sinful time. You know, we have people making the excuse today, "Well, I could walk with God, but I live in such a wicked world." It was a wicked world when Enoch walked with God. He didn't cite that as an excuse for him not to. There was no excuse for Enoch, and there's no excuse for us. We're living in a wicked and sinful world, and therefore we need to face the facts of it and do our best to walk with God, even in the midst of wickedness and sinfulness. And then the next thing is the effect of the birth of Methuselah in the life of Enoch. 5:21 says, "And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after..." Notice your scripture. Do you have that still open? Genesis 5. Look at verse 21. "And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after..." Notice that word "after" he begat Methuselah. 300 years and begat sons and daughters. It was after he begat Methuselah And so what effect did the birth of this little baby boy have upon Enoch? And we'll get into it in a moment. He walked with God 300 years after this baby was born. You know why? The meaning of his name, the meaning of Methuselah's name, it means this: when he is gone, then it shall come. Or when he is dead, it shall be sent. And this was a prophecy of the coming judgment in Noah's day. Methuselah not only lived to be the oldest, showing God's long suffering to mankind at that time. He was the oldest man we have record of. The Bible says God is long suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Therefore, God permitted Methuselah to live longer than any person we have a record of. But furthermore, it was a prophecy that when he died, that there was going to be a judgment coming. And I want to show you exactly how that was true. You may have already studied it. The meaning of his name. His name was a prophecy of this coming judgment. And that is exactly what happened. When Methuselah died, the flood came and destroyed the world. When Methuselah died, the flood came. And let me give you some scriptures and you can figure this out. If you look at it, Methuselah was 187 years old when Lamech was born. I want you to look at this. In verse 25, and Methuselah lived 187 years and begat Lamech. It says, and Methuselah lived after he begat Lamech 782 years and begat sons and daughters. So the 187 and 782 is 969, if you want to look at it that way. But then what about the flood? Does that mean anything? Lamech was 182 years. Okay. When Noah was born, I want you to look at that. It says in verse 30, and Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years and begat sons and daughters. But when Noah was born, it says in verse 28, Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son, and he called his name Noah. He was 182 years old when Noah was born. So 187 and 182 is 369. Well, what does that tell us about Noah now? Someone says, well, Noah, in verse 32, Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. But what about the flood? How old was Noah when the flood came? Look in chapter 7, if you will, in verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. So what do you have to come to the understanding that when Methuselah died, the flood came? Okay? Methuselah was 187 when Lamech was born. Lamech was 182 when Noah was born. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood came. And so the 600 and the 369 add up to the exact age of Methuselah, 969 years of age. And so when Methuselah died, the flood came upon the earth. Isn't that an amazing fact? You can figure it out for yourself. So let me repeat it again, and maybe you can get it. Methuselah was 187 when Lamech was born. Lamech was 182 when Noah was born. That's 369. And when Noah was 600 years old, the flood came. 369, 600 is 969. And that's when the flood came. That's exactly the age of Methuselah. So when Methuselah died, the flood was sent. So no wonder it says, and Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years. If you had a little baby, and God says here, and his name is Methuselah, and I believe God had a purpose in the name as well as he did in other names. And when this baby dies, God's going to judge the world. I mean, you'd have your eye upon that baby every day, wouldn't you? You'd be looking for it. If it got a little a bad cold, or if it got some kind of a little rash or anything going on in his life, you'd say, my goodness, I wonder if it's now. And so Enoch lived 300 years after he begat Methuselah, and he walked with God after he begat Methuselah, 300 years, and he walked with God. Now, if you and I knew by the little child that's among you that when this child dies, God's going to judge the world, we'd sure keep our eye on it, wouldn't we? And it'd sure make us more consecrated to live and walk with God. And that's exactly the effect of the birth of Methuselah had upon Enoch, because it says, look at it again, in verse 21, and Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years. So evidently, Methuselah meant something to Enoch. It meant that he knew that judgment was coming when Methuselah died. And that's exactly when it did come. Now, we're also warned of a coming judgment. The Bible tells us that Jesus is coming again for his own at the rapture. The Bible also tells us that he's going to judge the world in righteousness. The Bible tells us that there will be a great day of judgment. Not only judgment for the wicked dead at the great white throne judgment, but there will be for you and I the judgment seat of Christ, but there is going to be the rapture. And Enoch was translated. He was carried out across death, a type of the saints that will be raptured and translated before that judgment falls. God says, Enoch, I'm going to take you out of here before that judgment comes. And he did. He did. He walked with God and was not found. One of these days, we're going to be walking along. I don't know if it be this generation, this age of that we're living in. It very well could be. But some Christian will be walking along in this life, and God's going to take them out and take them to heaven. They'll be caught up, the Bible says. Paul says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you saw not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, them also which sleep with Jesus, will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. That's the dead in Christ. But it says, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning with verse 13. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. That's the comfort and the blessed hope of the Christian. That's our blessed hope. By the way, if we didn't have that, what would we be doing here this morning? If we didn't have a hope of life after death, and of the coming of Christ to make things right, and of Him blessing us with eternal blessings, and Him judging the wicked all over this world that are against Him and against life and everything else that is good, we'd be in the fix, wouldn't we? But thank God there's that blessed hope. Paul says we wait for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So just as Enoch was taken out before the judgment came, so will we be taken out. And by the way, we don't have a little baby to look to and say, well, when this child dies, then the judgment's coming. We have God's Word that tells us that when Christ comes, behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him. That's Revelation 1, I believe, verse 7. Behold, He cometh with clouds. And when Jesus comes back again, the first thing that's going to happen, He's going to take us out of this world. Revelation chapter 4. Then Revelation chapter 6 is going to begin the tribulation period upon this earth, and the seals are going to be opened. And Revelation 19, after this great 7 years of tribulation, Revelation 19, He's coming back with His saints from heaven. The Bible says He's coming back in power and great glory. And we'll find in the 20th chapter of Revelation, He's going to set up His kingdom of reign, of rule and righteousness, and peace for 1,000 years, and then we go into the eternal state of things. Other things transpire. And you can't teach all the Bible in one time. At one time, I found that out before. But anyway, that's the gist of it. So let's be thankful that we have in God's Word the warnings that are before us. So thank God we have His Word, and thank God that we have the hope that Jesus is going to come, and we don't know when, but He's going to come and deliver us from this evil world and take us into His presence. I'd like for us to stand together, and we're going to ask the song leader and pianist to come. There may be someone here that's never trusted Jesus as your Savior, and you need to trust Him so that you'll be prepared. You may be here and you need a church home. I don't know your heart and life, but if you're coming to this church and you see we preach and teach God's Word, and you know you need a place of worship and service, we invite you to come.